you're finding your seats this morning, let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word or one of the Bibles from the pews and turn now to the Gospel according to John chapter 3. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be John chapter 3 verses 1 through 18. The sermon this morning is really just going to focus on John 3, 16. I dare say it's a verse with which some of you are familiar. That was a joke. It's okay for Presbyterians to laugh. We're going to be reading this morning from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and then focusing on verse 16 together. Let's remember, especially when we're reading a familiar passage, let's remember not to tune out, but to lean in. This is God's inerrant word. Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's take a moment and seek the Lord's illumination. Let's pray. Our God, we are so thankful to you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. We are to store it up in our hearts that we might not sin against you. It is the means that you use to change us, as Jesus himself prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So our God, we have listened as your word has been read. We ask now that you would help us to listen as your word is proclaimed. And we pray that we would do this not in our own strength, but in the strength and in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask, therefore, our God, that you would illuminate, shine by the Holy Spirit, your word into our hearts, that we may believe, that we may repent, that we may pray, that we may live in new ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you this morning about your testimony as a Christian, what would come to mind? Probably for most of us, when we hear the word testimony or somebody sharing their testimony, we think about a story from our history, something that happened in our past, how we came to know Jesus. How did you come to know Jesus? What's your testimony? But there's another way in which we can think of this idea of a testimony Not so much as how did I come to know Jesus back then, but why do I still believe in Jesus today? In other words, there is your historical testimony, how you came to know Jesus the first time, and then there is your today testimony. Why are you still a Christian? Why do you still believe in Jesus, brothers and sisters? Even my youngest brothers and sisters, the kids here today, why do you believe in Jesus? What's so good about believing the gospel, the good news? Well, our text gives us some clues, doesn't it? It says that our faith is supernatural. Verses 3 and verses 6 and 7, Jesus says that believing the good news involves being born again, God giving you a new heart. The gospel is also good because God is good. Verses 16 through 18, God loved the world. And yet, there is always a danger that even those who have learned these things and have been well taught from God's word can miss the point, can lose the thread, can lose the joy of believing the good news. And we see an example of that also here in our text, verse 10. Nicodemus, Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel, and yet you're not understanding the goodness of the good news. Has it ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to churches of which you're aware? Are there not, especially here in central Pennsylvania, where I'm from and where all of you live, is it not the case that you could drive or even walk not too far away and see churches that were built on the gospel, truly proclaimed from the scriptures, but have long since lost much of what is believed and taught in scripture? Whole churches can lose the goodness of the good news, and it can also happen to us individually. I'm not talking about losing our faith, but losing the sweetness of the gospel. It's a danger for all of us. Which is why we need to spend some time this morning with that most famous verse in all of history, John 3:16. It's not just the most famous verse in the Bible, my friends, but do you realize these words, John 3:16, are quite possibly the most famous words in human history? Why do I say that? Because the Bible has been translated into a lot and a lot of languages. In fact, just this week, as I was preparing to come and be with all of you, I looked up the latest statistics from Wycliffe Bible Translators. And as of September 2024, that's this month, either the whole Bible or the New Testament or even just portions of the scriptures have been now translated to date into 50.8% of the world's languages, which means that at least a portion of the Bible is now accessible to approximately 98% of the world's population, 7.3 billion people. And the reason that works is that even if the Bible's not in their heart language, most of the world is multilingual, and so if it's not in their heart language, it's very likely that it's in their trade language, a language that they learn at school. Now, that doesn't mean that 98% of the world has read the Bible, but it means that the scriptures, or at least a portion of it, is accessible to almost 98% of the world's population. And if you had to guess where Bible translators probably start when they start translating, what's the first verse you're going to translate from the Bible into a new language? What do you think it's going to be? John 3:16. In fact, I have in my library in Philadelphia, I have a book printed in the 1960s that had John 3:16 in every language that the British Bible Society had translated it into up to that point. But since then, more and more people have had this verse translated into their language. And what I want to point out to you this morning, besides just sharing with you, I hope, that very encouraging statistics, is that the fact that John 3:16 is probably the most famous words of history, period, but definitely the most famous words of the Bible, is not an accident. Is there anything that happens in human history that God is not sovereign over? Of course not. We believe in a God that is sovereign over all things. And that means that these words becoming the most famous words in Scripture was by God's intent. God, from eternity past, intended that the most famous verse of Scripture would be John 3:16. And that means it is a God-ordained on-ramp to the gospel. And if you are wanting to present the gospel or you are struggling to taste the sweetness of the gospel, it is your God-ordained on-ramp back onto the good news. I know this verse is familiar to almost all of us. The only ones who probably don't know it yet are just those who are too young to memorize yet. But it's coming, right? Wait for it. So most of us are familiar with these words. Maybe you grew up memorizing it in a different translation. That's okay. But it's one thing to be familiar with some words, and it's another thing to be fluent with them. Could you take John 3:16 and just unpack it to your own heart? Could you use John 3:16 as a means of sharing the gospel with other people? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to unpack this verse section by section, and I want to show you and I want us to see together that this verse is the answer not only to that first question, what's so good about believing the gospel, why am I still a Christian, but it's also the answer when you get an opportunity to share your faith with others. When somebody asks you or you have an opportunity to say to somebody, here's why you should be a Christian. Here's why I believe the gospel is good news, and here's why you should believe it too. This verse has everything you need. If you meditate upon it, if you grow fluent with this verse, why is Jesus worth everything? What is so good about the good news? This verse gives us four things. And kids, I'm going to point them out to you one at a time so that you can write them down. And you know what's really fun, kids, about writing down these things is that over lunch, you can quiz your parents. And you see who was paying the most attention. That usually gets the parents in a panic. They're grabbing for a pen. The first reason the gospel is so good, the good news is so good, the first reason we still believe the gospel today, even though it's less popular than ever, is because it's true. We believe the gospel because it is true. Look at the beginning of the verse. For God. Just pause there. God is real. God is there. The words point us to the fundamental truth of reality, that there is a God. The order of the cosmos that you see around you. When you go outside and you see not just individual trees, but trees as an idea. The order of reality, the conscience that we feel, the right and wrong that points us back the way we should go or convicts us when we're going the wrong way. The order of the universe, the beauty of the universe, the truth in our consciences, it's not pretend. It's evidence that God is there and that we know it and that this is the fundamental truth of reality. And in fact, when you think about it, when you meditate on it, by contrast, it even shows us the great problem with people. What is man's fundamental problem? Why is the world so bad? Why do people do bad things? The Bible says it's because of sin. But what is sin? Sin is a state of mind, an attitude, or an action that is anti-God. Is it not? Isn't all sin fundamentally anti-godness? God says live this way. God says do this. We say no. That's being anti-God. So the reality of God also points us to the problem with us. We are created to be God-centered, and we are instead self-centered. And that's what sin is. It also, the reality of God point and the reality of our sin also explains to us why all people, whether they are believers or not, are scared to die. My dog is not scared to die, as far as I know. She's still alive, kids. We're not planning for that to change anytime soon. My daughter's cat is not afraid to die. But people are afraid to die, aren't they? And you know why? Because deep down, even when we deny it, we know there is a God. And unless we know Jesus, we know we're in trouble with him because our conscience has been telling us day after day. In other words, the fundamental truth of God's existence is the key to understanding the truth of reality itself, everything. You know, there's cosmologists, people who study the origins of the universe, And for years, they've been searching for what they call the TOE, not your toe, the theory of everything. That fundamental theorem, that fundamental truth that will explain all of reality. My friends, we have the theory of everything in the gospel. The fundamental truth of all things is God. God is there. God is real. You're not imagining it. God is real. And that means the Bible is fundamentally the book of reality. In fact, I love to tell this story about my son. He's not here, so I can't embarrass him. But I have four sons. When my second son was really young and we were doing family devotions, you know, you ask questions and it's always fun to hear what they say. And I asked my sons, why do we believe the Bible? I said, well, it's because it's God's word, Daddy. Okay. How do we know it's God's word? You know what my son said? He said, when you read the Bible, it's not like reading other books. When you read the Bible, it just feels real. What a profound answer. I've never heard anything better than that. Now, we know that underneath that feeling that it's real is, of course, what? The work of whom? The Holy Spirit. But the experience of the Holy Spirit's conviction is making us feel that the Bible just feels real, because it is. And what good news for us today, and what good news for our neighbors, that in all the confusion and all the darkness and in all this vast universe, there is a sure place to stand. We can stand on the truth of God's word. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but in God's word, we have the truth about who we are, about what's wrong with us, about how we can be put right, and about the consequences if we refuse. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. The gospel is good news. We believe it first and foremost because it is true. That's the first thing, kids. True. The second reason we believe the gospel is good news, right out of this text. The gospel is good news because it reveals God's love. Look at the very next words here in the text. For God, we just talked about that, so loved the world. So loved. Remember, these words are the most famous Bible words in history. As God was planning that from all eternity, that means he was also planning to highlight what aspect of his character. There are lots of things we could say about the character of God. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly wise, right? But of all of those attributes of God's character, which did God from all eternity plan to make the most famous? For God so loved. He chose to highlight his love. Now, there's so much confusion in our society today about what love is, right? You see these signs that say love is love, and you're thinking, I don't think we mean the same thing by that as you do. This is not blind affirmation that Scripture is talking about here. It's very important that you see what's the little word right in front of the word loved here. For God so loved. You know, the Greek underneath that could literally be translated in this way. I'm going to read it to you. The Greek, if you could translate the Greek literally to say this, for in this way God loved. In other words, it's not love like you imagine it. It's love like God did it. And what did God do? How did God show his love? In what way is God love? Not by blindly affirming whatever you want to do. Not by saying, well, you do you. No. To say that God is love, to say that the fundamental truth of our existence, God and his word and his ways, to say that that God is love means this, that he gave his only son. That's what love is. Not just affirming whatever a person wants to do, but by loving them enough that you will never lie about their sin, but that you are willing to die if necessary for it. That's love, sacrificial, self-giving love. And that, my friends, is exactly what God did. Is it not? God will never lie about our sins, but God actually came and died for them. A God who died to rescue us from our sins is a God that we can trust. What does it take for you to trust another person? You have to believe they're committed to you no matter what, right? How much more could God demonstrate his commitment to anybody than to die for us?
The God of the universe, the God that hung the stars, the hands of God that hung the stars are the hands of God that were hung on the cross.
God has proven that he loves us. He has proven that we can trust him. And that means that even when God tells us a hard truth in his word, you ever read something in scripture that pulled you up short and you thought, oh, snap. Even when God does that, it's not with a hard heart. He can tell us hard truths, but we know he doesn't have a hard heart because his heart bled out to rescue us. This is so important, my friends. We hear so much, and some of us have experienced, perhaps very recently, how disappointing Christians can be, how disappointing churches can be, how the church can hurt us, and it does at times hurt us, how other Christians can hurt us, and they do at times hurt us. We don't believe the gospel because Christians are always good. We don't believe the gospel because churches always act or make the right decisions. We believe the gospel because God is good. God is good. So that's the second reason, kids. We believe the gospel's good news because it reveals God's love. Third reason, again, right from this verse. We believe that Jesus is worth everything because of his promises. Look at it. It's right there. For God so loved the world, those are first two reasons, that he gave his only son, still on the second reason, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That idea of believing in him, this is the biggest promise that has ever been made in the history of the universe. In fact, the gospel is essentially a promise, a good promise. The Apostle Paul, at the beginning of his second letter to Timothy, the last letter that Paul ever wrote that we still have. He said he described the gospel as the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I was ordained as a gospel minister for several years before it really just hit me hard how central the idea of promises were to the gospel and to the proclamation of the good news. But it is the promises of God that make it such good news. You realize the Bible tells us God requires a lot, right? Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But all that God requires, Jesus acquired for us. And the Spirit applies to us. All that God demands, Jesus won and gives to us by the power of the Spirit. The gospel is one great promise from beginning to end. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you deserve hell. Jesus came and he paid for your sins and he was perfect for you. He obeyed for you and he paid for you. And all that God wants to see in you in terms of change, he'll do that for you too by his Spirit. It's all one ginormous promise. No gaps. No missing links. No holes, except the holes in the hands of Jesus that won the promises for us. And that's what the word believe means, by the way, kids. And I want to say this especially to the younger people in our congregation today. I grew up in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I love the denomination. But when I was growing up in the church, I was often puzzled. What does it mean to believe? You know, you say it all the time. They'd say, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Here's what it means. To believe in Jesus means to believe that Jesus will keep his gospel promises to you. How do you know if you're a Christian? You simply ask yourself this. Do I believe that Jesus will keep his gospel promises to me? If you can say yes, then you believe in him. And if you believe in him, he's put his Holy Spirit in you and he's going to do all that other stuff too. But fundamentally, what does it mean? To believe in Jesus means to believe that he'll keep that big gospel promise to you, which is summarized here as not perishing, but having eternal life. And of course, our life changes as we believe the gospel. And as you grow in believing the gospel, even those of you who have been Christians for decades, can you not testify that as you've grown in believing the gospel, it's changed your life more and more? You get to a point and you think, well, I'm past that sin. And then it's like another pit opens up and you're like, I didn't even see that. That's God changing you. That's God working in you. It's a mercy of God to show you new sins. In fact, one of the things that I also pray for every day, this is not as fun to pray for, by the way, but it is good, is I pray and ask God to show me my specific sins so that I can repent of them. You know what? He answers that prayer. It's not always pleasant, but it's good. God working in us. But it's very important to remember, even as we're in the trenches fighting our sin, that we are not saved by how well we believe or how well we respond. We are saved only by who we believe, who we trust. That's what makes the gospel such good news. You are not saved by how well you believe. You are saved by who you believe in. It's Jesus that makes the gospel such good news. He's worth everything because he promises and delivers everything. So that's the third thing, kids. Jesus is worth everything because of his promises. Finally, my friends, why are we still Christians today? And why should we say to anybody who asks that they should be a Christian too? Because it's true. Because it shows us God's love. Because it gives us the promises that can change our destiny. But also because even now, there is power in the gospel. God is changing us now. Jesus said that whoever believes in him should not perish. Pay very close attention to the words, but have eternal life. That's a present tense verb. It's not just for the future. It's not just for heaven, although it's that for that too. But the Greek word here is actually a present tense verb. But not perish, but be having eternal life. It's not just in the future that we have eternal life. We begin to taste and experience now. When you connect to Jesus, when you believe those promises, and as you lean into them day by day, following him, as the scriptures say, following Jesus is just living out the reality that you believe his promises. As you live out those promises, as you lean into them and walk by them, right? Walk by faith, Paul says. That means walk as those who believe the promises. As you walk by faith, God will change you. It's very personal, it's very powerful, and it's very poignant. It doesn't mean God is going to make your life easy. I have to tell you, God's work in my life has not given me an easy life. I shared with some of you this morning in Sunday school, I have had 12 changes of address. How many of you have ever moved? How would you like to do that 12 times? It's not the most fun. I'm just telling you, spoiler alert. But you know what God has done for me that is beautiful? He has enabled me to live a life where I don't have to pretend. I don't have to pretend that I've got everything put together. I don't have to pretend I never sin. I don't have to be insecure when somebody says, you're a jerk. Yeah, well, try living in my own head. I know, it's worse than you think. We don't have to pretend. So many people around us are living every day pretending. They can't face reality because they don't have any hope. I mean, they don't have any hope because they don't have a Savior. They don't have the answers. God has enabled us in the gospel to live a life without any pretending. Yes, I am worse than I think, but yes, he is better than I imagine. Yes, I sin, but I can confess it. Yes, I can be afraid, but I have somebody who will walk with me through my fears, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sometimes I feel alone and abandoned by the people who should have known better. Yes, but he will never leave you nor forsake you, and so on and so forth. There is power not just to die in the gospel, but there is certainty and power to live today. Now, your particular points of struggle are going to differ from mine, are going to differ from anybody else's, but the point is the same. Although our best life is yet to come in heaven and in the new creation with Jesus, the new life with him begins as soon as we believe. So my friends, even for those of you who have believed a long time, as we conclude today, the question for each of us is, what's the next step? What's the next step? Maybe you just need to refresh yourself with the goodness of God's truth. Or maybe you need to remind yourself that God is love. Maybe you struggle to feel love today. Remind yourself, God loved me to the point of death. Maybe you struggle with discouragement at your own performance as a Christian. Well, we need to repent, all of us, all the time, of all sorts of things. But remember that the gospel is a promise, and you're not saved by how well, but by who you trust. Or maybe you just need to remind yourself that that change and that pain you're experiencing is not punishment. It's God's power preparing you and even working in you today the life of heaven. Whatever you need to take as your next step, remember it all starts and it all comes back. It begins and ends with putting your heart in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The hands that hung the stars, the hands that hung on the cross, the hands that are held out to you in these words. The gospel is such good news because it doesn't just give us life in heaven, but it gives the life of heaven in us today. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And it is good news. Lord, the world wants to tell us that our faith is repressive and angry and hateful. And while it's true that Christians can sometimes behave badly and do all those bad things, it is absolutely not true that you are those ways. You are a God who tells the truth. You are a God of love. You are a God of promise. You are a God of power. Let us not be ashamed, but let us rejoice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we stand to sing in response to God's word, let's take the Trinity Psalter hymnal and sing, standing together, number 277, Before the Throne of God Above.